As Genesis alluded to, I'm actually in a four-part series on forgiveness today. You are in part two. So if you feel like you're a little bit behind, that's because this is the second in a series of four. So we're going to read God's word together. I'm going to read the odd verses. And if you'll read with me on the even verses, it's a short passage right here in Ephesians. But it touches on something that I thought was important for us to focus our mind and our heart on. Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Blessed be the God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. This is the word of God. Go ahead and have a seat. As we've been looking at the idea of forgiveness, I actually got the idea for this series from Caleb. In December, he did a message on forgiving forward. It was one of the things that a book and some material that he got that inspired him to do a message for us on forgiveness. And I thought, I love it so much. I feel like it should be unpacked in a series of four, not just in a series of one. And so, to start, Alexander Pope said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. When we choose to forgive the way Jesus forgives, we are taking on that which is divine, that which comes from God. We get to be more like God when we say yes to forgiving the way that he forgives. So like I said, we're in a four-part series. If you want to know what this picture is, look to your left and right. The person that looks confused has not seen the movie. The person that's like, yes, knows the movie. We're in the second part of the series. We're in the discipline of forgiveness. And I'm not going to tell you the story of the picture. If you want the story of the picture, if you look at Thursday's message, we talk about William Wallace and forgiveness and that beautiful picture. So it'd be a really good idea for us to start with what is biblical forgiveness. If I was to ask the youth group, because I talked to them last week, and say, youth group, what is biblical forgiveness? What do you think the youth group would say? How do you think they would answer? How would you answer? Letting go of the sin or the wrongdoing. It's choosing to let it go. Not holding it against them, the wrongdoer, the sinner, the person that's harmed you, not holding it against them anymore. Wiping the slate clean, if you will. Release from harm, recompense, which is getting them back for what they did to you, or vengeance. Forgiveness, Jesus' way, is saying, I'm choosing not to take vengeance on those that have harmed me. And that's important that we keep that in the front of our mind as we look at the idea of forgiveness, saying, I refuse to harm them. I refuse to do wrong to them, even though they've done wrong to me. And this last part, maybe the most critical part, is putting into the nail-scarred hands of Jesus those things that people have done to us. Putting into his hands, the only hands that are safe for all wrongdoing and all sin, those things that we have done and those things that have been done to us, and taking them and putting them in Jesus' hands and trusting him with them and not taking them back. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I forgive you. In fact, there are times when I'll get my boys and be like, son, I need you to go ask your brother for forgiveness. I'll do this from time to time. In fact, often I'll be like, go ask your brother for forgiveness, right? And oftentimes when one brother's going to another brother and he's like, he deserved it. He'd be like, I'm sorry. And literally, they will like shout an I'm sorry at you. And I'm like, oh man, at least he's saying it. But putting it into Jesus' hands means trusting Jesus with all of the outcome. No matter how grave the wrong is, trusting Jesus with the outcome. And so on Thursday, we took a little bit of time, and I'm not going to take another 30 minutes to unpack what forgiveness is not. Because our culture has this really interesting idea of forgiveness that is desperately wrong. And so I'll say forgiveness is not an emotion. We don't forgive when we feel like it. If we forgave people only when we felt like it, How often would we forgive? Come on, be honest. We wouldn't. We wouldn't do it. I don't know about you, but if I only forgave people when I really like felt generous and like, yeah, let's forgive that. They stole from me. They slapped me across the face. They hurt me. They harmed me. If I only forgave when I felt like it, I wouldn't forgive. And I would be disobeying what Scripture has said. Now, forgiveness is involved in emotion. There is emotion, deep-seated emotion that's connected with forgiveness, which is important. But forgiveness itself is not an emotion. This is important because sometimes we feel like if I forgive and forgive and forgive, I'm going to become a doormat, right? If I just forgive every time someone wrongs me, I might as well just lay down and say, just trample over me twice with your cleats, with your dirty cleats. Forgiveness is not an instant rebuilding of trust. And again, I'm touching on what we taught on Thursday. If you say, I forgive you, it doesn't mean you have to trust them with the keys to your car again if they just got into an accident. Right? If they're guilty of drunken driving, it might not be the wisest thing to throw them your keys and say, I forgive you, here are my keys. No. Forgiveness does not mean I'm trusting them at the same level. Trust is earned over time. Forgiveness is to be given, whether we feel like it or not. And I would argue forgiveness is to be instant. When the wrong is done, as soon as the wrong is done, we are to turn around and in Jesus' name, draw from His strength and forgive right away. But that doesn't mean we have to trust them right away. Forgiveness is not an excuse for bad behavior. So at this point, you're probably ribbing your spouse a little bit or your significant other. It's not an excuse for bad behavior. To say, oh, I'm sure they'll forgive me because they love Jesus. I'm sure they'll forgive me. That's an excuse for bad behavior. Jesus is not saying bad behavior is okay. Nowhere in God's word does He say that. Forgiveness is not an excuse for that. And it's also, and I want to pause on this one, it's not downplaying the harm that was done. To say, I forgive this person doesn't mean that you're saying the wrong that they have done to me is now okay, that wrong thing was right. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is saying, I'm choosing to release the wrong that they've done, even though the wrong they've done was significant. I'll tell you a story really quickly. It's not in my notes. I'm way off my notes. We'll see if we land this plane anywhere close to on time. I was walking with my girlfriend at the time. Don't tell my wife. I was walking with my girlfriend at the time. I was on a school campus. And, you know, I lived really close to the school. It was easy to go walk around the grounds, and it was perfectly okay for me to do that. And my nemesis from school was there on the school campus, right? And I'd had him kicked off of campus for drinking in front of the students, my grade eights that I was looking after. He was drinking in front of them. And so I had him escorted off campus for drinking on campus. You can understand why. He did not understand why. And so he found me there on, those of you that know the end of the story are already smiling because you know how this ends. He finds me there on campus. Let's sort this out. You know, let's take care of this right now. And he's getting all aggressive. He's getting up in my face. And I said, yes, let's take care of this right now. Now, my girlfriend, who I was very much trying to impress, is right here. So I'm like, let's talk it out. He's like, what? I said, go with me on this. You chose to do something that was wrong. You drank here on campus. He's like, but I'm 18 and it's legal for me to drink. In South Africa, that's true. I said, but drinking in front of them and on school property is not okay. And that's why you were escorted off campus. And you can't take a wrong thing, no matter what you do or how you feel, you can't turn that wrong thing into a right thing. So do you think he was like, you're right, I'm sorry, let's hug it out? This is a teenage guy who's way too much testosterone. And like his buddies were also there. Like two of his buddies were there. It was me and my girlfriend. And he slapped me across the face. Wham! Hit me so hard, like the corner of his finger hit me in the eye. Like my eye is tearing because like I've got that red 5-star right on my face. And having done Aikido and having done martial arts with my dad for many, many years, my first instinct was not the one I decided to go with, because my first instinct was we could clock him and make this a moment he will never forget. We could do that. And that was my first instinct. But then I heard the voice, the sweet, soft voice of the Holy Spirit. And you know what he said? I died for him. I loved him so much that I died for him. And so his friends grabbed him, like his two buddies grabbed him, not me, grabbed him. I was like, good. It's not going the other way, right? Grabbed him and pulled him back. He's like, no, one was enough. One was enough, right? Because he's all trying to be macho in front of him. Rah, 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 rah. Young man trying to be macho. That never happens, right? And I said, I know someone that loves you enough to die for you. And I turned and walked off. And it wasn't because of me, and it wasn't because I'm super holy. It wasn't because, you know, I had read my Bible that morning. I was listening to Jesus and letting go. doing what Jesus asked and letting go of the harm, while the embarrassment of being slapped right in front of my girlfriend, that stung. That the embarrassment of that happening in front of her was probably worse than the physical slap. And yet, when you listen to the Holy Spirit, forgiveness is possible. And so I wanted us to focus on a biblical story really quickly. We're going to, in each of the lessons, each of the four sessions, we're going to focus on a biblical story. The life of Joseph. Most of you know this. If you did children's church, you probably spent lots of time. And Joseph was the favorite child. He was the child that his father loved. He gave him, now, was it a multicolored coat or a coat that goes down past the thumb? It was a coat that recognized him as someone special. Not just someone special, someone special, so special that this was not a working jacket. This wasn't like roll up your sleeves so that you can work. This was a jacket you wear so that you're not the one that works. This is not a working jacket. And so his father's favor on his life created great jealousy. And you know the story. His brothers ganged up, beat him up, ripped his jacket, threw him in a well, and sold him into slavery. Imagine what he must have felt sitting at the bottom of that well, begging, pleading, tears running down his face, right? Being roughed up and thrown in the bottom of that well, feeling like, brothers, please. Let me make it right. Please. I won't tell Dad. Please. And they lower the rope. And he thinks, yes, right? We can make this right. And they pull him out. And they tie him up. And they sell him into slavery. They dip his coat in blood. And they tell Dad that he's dead. Now, if anyone should have the case to hold a grudge, you might think, well, I have very good reason to hold a grudge. I'm thinking Joseph had more reason than you and I to hold a grudge. Beaten, stripped, sold into slavery. You know the next part of the story, right? He gets a job in Egypt, and he does such a good job. He gets promoted and promoted and promoted. He's now in charge of Potiphar's household. He's in charge of the whole household. Everything under his hand and tutelage, everything that he takes care of, succeeds beautifully, masterfully. And Potiphar's wife takes notice. Now, it would be easy to sin against Potiphar because he's in charge of the whole house and to cover it up and to hide. But when she lays a hold of his cloak, grabs his... Isn't it interesting it's a cloak again, right? Lays hold of his outer garment, he just takes it off and books it out of the house. He's gone. Because he's not even going to try and resist the temptation in that moment. He's out. He's gone. And then he lands up prison. So think about his life story from about 18 to his 30s. He's been rejected by his family. He's been sold into slavery. They've done grievous bodily harm to him. He's lived as a slave. In all of this, he turned to God. In all of this, he honored God in every way that he can. And then when he's propositioned, inappropriately propositioned, he does the right thing and gets thrown in prison. Here he is sitting in prison again. How does he treat the other prisoners? How does he treat the jailers? With bitterness, with words of anger, with vengeance, with fighting? You and I might be tempted to do so. After that's the course of his life, you and I would be sorely tempted to do that. He interprets dreams for them. He takes care of the other prisoners, and everything that he takes care of succeeds, and he's forgotten. He languishes in prison. Until the time when he's called to Pharaoh, he interprets the dream, and Pharaoh raises him up to his right-hand man, to him being in charge of even Potiphar. Did you realize that part of the story? He becomes Potiphar's boss and is in charge of all of Egypt. The only thing he's not in charge of is the Pharaoh himself. And he gets a perfect opportunity to get even with his brothers. What should he do? You know the story. I don't have to go through every last strike of the story. His brothers come down for food. He wants to test them and to see, are they genuinely sorry for what they did to him? He finds them to be genuinely sorry. He brings them down to Egypt. He gives them the best of the land. He gives his brothers, who sold him into Egypt, the best of the land of Egypt. And then his father dies. Now the brothers are talking together. They're counseling together, and they're thinking, well, maybe he was just kind to us while Dad was alive. And now that Dad is gone, Now the hammer's going to fall. He's just been he's just learned to be really patient with his vengeance. Like, what are we going to do? And that takes us to Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 says, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Do we have record of Joseph actually, of their father actually saying that to the brothers? We don't actually have record of that conversation. Could it have happened? Entirely. Is it possible that that conversation didn't happen? That's also true. We don't know. You can think whichever way you want on that. But this is the key here. Joseph's response to them. These men that had harmed him so much, who he has complete power over their lives to do whatever he chooses, this is his response. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as in this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is forgiveness complete. He had many opportunities to take vengeance. And he could have been really creative with it because he had control over the whole of Egypt. And yet, he loved them. He was kind to them. He provided for their little ones. He truly forgave and released them. And you can see that by blessing them with the same blessing that he gives to his own sons. He gives to them and to their sons forgiveness complete. And so I'll say the lessons that I see here in Joseph's life, if we take the snapshots and we look at all of his story, trust God. I would say it's very, very difficult, almost impossible to forgive if you're not trusting God. God is going to work this out for his own ends, no matter the wrong that they have done to you. I talked about a slap in the face. I wish I had time to tell you about some of the significant betrayals in my life of people that said they loved God, and I know that they were believers, and significantly betrayed me. I don't have time for those stories. Trusting God means I can forgive. If I trust God, I can forgive. Forgive even when it hurts. And that's what makes forgiving a discipline. The message today is the discipline of forgiveness. Sometimes it feels like a joy. And sometimes it's hard work to say, I'm going to choose to forgive him even though he's being awful to me. Even though he's hurting me more than anyone has ever hurt me before, I'm going to choose to forgive. Forgive even when it hurts. Keep acting in kindness. I don't know why all of my high school memories keep flooding in my head. But there were two young men who sat behind me in most of my classes who despised me, hated me, were constantly making my life miserable. And in South Africa, you could get away with lots of things in class that I don't know that you can get away with them in the States. I mean, yeah, your teacher's not paying attention and whack them upside the back of the head, you know, throwing my work all over the show, doing whatever they could to distract and make my life miserable, these two young men. And my dad's advice to me was, Dan, find out what they like. Find out what they actually like. Don't use it against them. Show such kindness and so show such love to them that you win them over. One of them is still my friend today. Kindness. That's how we know that forgiveness has taken place. Walk in what God has prepared for you. As long as you're trying to walk in someone else's lane, as long as you're trying to walk in what is not yours, what belongs to someone else, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be able to forgive, to feel the release of forgiveness that God desires for you if you're walking in someone else's lane. Walk in what God has prepared for you and help even those that have harmed you. Go out of your way to help them. Don't harm them. So, as I was looking at all of the scriptures of forgiveness, one that stood out that I thought would be so important for us this morning comes out of James chapter 5, verse 15. If you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, it's on your screens. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up if he's committed sins. He will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another. I wanted to pause right there. Sometimes we want to say, well, I'll talk to God about the wrongdoing that I've done. I'll pour my heart out to God, but I'm not going to share my dirty laundry with anyone else. I'm not going to share with my fellow brothers and sisters. What would they think if they knew what was going on in my life? What would they think if they knew I had these thoughts, or I took this action, or I lied about this thing? Confess your trespasses one to another. James lays it out for us to say, this is something that we, the body of Christ, are to do with one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. There's this connection between confessing our sins and receiving the healing that God wants for us. This beautiful connection, the prayer of a righteous, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, is powerful, is effective. If we confess our trespasses, God is going to work that beautiful forgiveness in us that we could not do for ourselves. If you're sitting here and you're still smarting from the wrongs that someone has done to you, and I know that some of us are right in the middle, not even at the end, like people are still harming me right now. I know that some of us are right in that place. And I suspect that at home, those that are not watching, not in person, probably also in the middle of struggling with that difficulty of being harmed, receiving harm, taking damage. And I would say, confess even what's going on in your heart, the hurt, the anger. Don't hold that inside, because all that holding that inside is going to do to you is going to burn up and destroy you. And Thursday, we mentioned another, I don't know where he got it from. My dad got it from someone who was wiser than both of us put together. Choosing to not forgive someone is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. Forgive and release them. And oftentimes when I'm sitting down with someone who's way wiser and smarter than I am, and I'm talking about the things that I'm struggling with where I've been wronged, I realize oftentimes I've got a part in it. I played a part in that wrongdoing. Sometimes there's the rare exception where I'm completely innocent. Don't look at my wife right now, but tiny little exception when I don't bear some responsibility. We almost always have some responsibility that we need to confess, need to work on our side of the street and go to one another and confess our trespasses to one another. As the body of Christ, we have that privilege today to pray over each other, to pronounce the forgiveness of the kingdom over one another. But we can't do that unless we know what's going on in your life. And so I want to encourage you not to run out the back door, but to take time and to grab one of the pastors or one of the elders. We've got several of our elders here. We've got a couple pastors on staff. We would love to chat with you and to pray with you, to both take confession from you and to pronounce God's forgiveness over you. That's what we do as the body of Christ together. Now, I wanted to focus back on unforgiveness. I like the silhouette of the harumph, because oftentimes in our close relationships, there's some unforgiveness brooding. Thankfully, with my wife sitting here, there's no unforgiveness between her and I. There's no harumph right now, so I can say this without any bitterness. One of the price tags of unforgiveness is bitterness. Anger turned inwards. Finding yourself lashing out at others who have nothing to do with the wrongdoing. Anger is the price of unforgiveness. Depression. When you have no one else to lash out against, one of the roots, one of the causes of depression is unforgiveness, choosing to not forgive the way God has commanded us to forgive. And again, like I don't want to reteach over what I taught on Thursday, but we are commanded to forgive. It's not suggested. It's not like when you feel like it, when you get around to it. No, we are commanded in three places to forgive each other. Ulcers. You might think, what? What, we're talking about medical ulcers? Yes. Choosing to not forgive someone will actually grant you the gift of ulcers, like physical pain in your body. And this last one, and this should be the scariest of them all, God will withhold his present forgiveness from you if you do not forgive one another. I was thinking this week about how I could illustrate this to you. And I was going to say, I could pick on one of the youth who's here, or I could pick on anyone, really, to say, if I said, I need you to give $10,000 to someone. I've got someone that's in great need. And I was said, and you're like, don't look over this way. Don't look over this way. Don't look at the pastor. No. If I said, I need you to give $10,000 to someone today, you might think, oh, there's no way. There's no way. There's just not a chance. Like, no way. If you knew my life, there's no way you'd ask that. And I said, well, there's this other thing. I'll make sure that you get $100,000. As in, I will hand you $100,000 in cash. And all I need to do is make sure that $10,000 of that goes to someone else. Would you do that? Suddenly, the eyes perk up and you're thinking, wait a second. If I was just handed $100,000, I think I could give 10. Some people are nodding, like, I think I could try that. Like, are we handing out money today? No. The illustration, money-wise, we're not actually teaching on tithing. That's another time. We're teaching on the forgiveness that God has given you is like that $100,000. I could have said $1 million. I probably should have said $1 billion, but that'd be harder for us to imagine. Like, $100,000 feels like, yeah, that could possibly happen. If you were given $1 million, would it be hard for you to give $1,000 to someone? $10,000 to someone? It shouldn't be, because you've just been given all of this money right now. In the same way, your Heavenly Father has given you more than I think you and I on a daily basis comprehend. His forgiveness in our life is huge, massive. He has forgiven all of the wrongdoings that you've confessed, all of the thoughts that go on in your head that are sinful, all of your attitudes that stink to the highest heavens. He's forgiven you all of that. And what he asks of you, what he says, I want you to turn around and do right now, I want you to turn around and forgive your brother when he wrongs you. I'll forgive you all of your wrongdoing. Turn around and forgive. Be a forgiven forgiver. I'll put it in your bank account, pass it along, pay it forward. Now, I found this really interesting thing, and some of you might think, well, I don't read Psychology Today. I think psychology is of the enemy. It's of the devil. We'll have that conversation later. But there was this really interesting research journal that I found from 2010, the Journal in Psychiatry and Psychiatric Epidemiology. Ignore the fancy words. Researchers Eric Mesias, Anil Sunili, Philip Sinato, and Stephen Welch report, they said, those who tended to hold on to grudges, unforgiveness, reported higher rates of heart disease, cardiac arrest, elevated blood pressure, stomach ulcers. Wait a second. I feel like I've heard this before. Right? Not just that. Arthritis, back problems, headaches, chronic pain, those who didn't share this tendency. You know what started this study? Like, why were researchers looking at unforgiveness and grudges? Like, why were they looking at that? They were actually trying to look at the occurrences of Yom Kippur and forgiveness and what that means in Jewish society for forgiveness. They were studying, why do we see less of all of this in people that regularly go through the practice of forgiving? And you do. You see lower rates of heart disease, lower cardiac arrest, lower elevated blood pressure, lower stomach ulcers, and the whole nine yards in people that choose to forgive, whether you're wearing a yarmulke or not. Psychology Today says, if you're someone that forgives, you have a lower incidence of all of that.
Hey, Kat.
Jesus.
Go ahead, put the volume up.
Well, it's been a long time.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
The smell?
This is what unforgiveness looks like.
Well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so.
Right, okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay, I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I...
Come on. Just hand it over.
All right.
Let go.
Yes,
yeah. How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before.
Well,
I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
The lack of trash.
Whoa, it's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's like something's missing, you know?
Well,
I just,
Get used to feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I gotta get one thing, okay? Hold on just a minute.
Get one thing? No, don't open the bag.
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, no, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here,
put it
here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash.
Oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know...
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you. The real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
And the hardest part about that for me is when people choose not to forgive, when they're holding on to unforgiveness, that's what it looks like. Think about what Jesus did for us, the lengths he was willing to go for you and for me. And we're saying, no, Jesus, I'm holding this. I should have actually brought up a bucket of trash. Like, I should have had that as a prop, like, bucket of trash prop. Saying that your sacrifice on the cross is not enough. That's what you're saying. You're saying the sacrifice that you did on the cross is great and it covers all these things, but I'm going to hold on to this thing. Nothing is worth holding from Jesus. Nothing. And everything that we do hold back from him, I love that the skit doesn't end with Jesus ripping it out of her hands. It ends the other way. Jesus lets us hold on to it. He'll let us walk in unforgiveness. Knowing the torture that we will put ourselves under, he lets us do it. And I'm encouraging you today, don't walk out these doors until you have let go of the trash of unforgiveness. You don't have to hold on to it any longer. How does God forgive us? I mentioned this, but the scriptures tell us, but God demonstrates his love toward us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Sometimes when I think about the cross, I look away and I need to remind myself not to look away, because that's the price. That is how much he loved you and me. That is what he gave up to forgive us and to release us from all our wrongdoing. And to release all of those people that have harmed us, that have stabbed us in the back, that have spoken ill of us, that have stolen from us. Christ died for you, for me, and he died for them. What a way that we can share God's love to say, I forgive you. Even if you don't ask for it, I forgive you. Even if you don't deserve it, I forgive you. Even if you think you don't need it, I forgive you and I release you. That's what he does for us every single day. The only thing that can stop that channel of God's forgiveness in our everyday life is when we say to God, no, I've got it. When we block him from giving us our daily reprieve and forgiveness, that daily freedom that is your birthright as the beloved of God. Don't block him. Let go. And so I wanted to recommend the book, for giving forward. A lot of the material that I've taught from and used comes right here out of for giving forward. And we're going to talk about four of the steps, and we're not going to belabor it too much, but to say their first part in the process of forgiveness, especially when it's someone that's harmed you deeply, is to thank God for forgiving you. To start with the process of saying, thank you, God, for forgiving me. Then to ask God what you need to forgive, which if you're a step program, if you're in a 12-step program, that's step four. Step four is the most thorough process I have ever seen, ever done in my entire life that helps me see what are the wrongs that I have done, what do I need to work on setting right so that I'm not running around with blinders on my eyes, what really needs to be addressed. And I want you to close your eyes for a moment. We're not quite at the end of the service yet, but I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ask our Father God, is there something that I need to forgive? And in the stillness, I want you to listen for his voice. Is there something I need to forgive? Papa God, as we sit here, broken and frail, in needing of your touch, desperate for release from the pain of the wounds that have been done. Papa God, lover of our soul, help us to let go of the wrongs that have been done to us, to nail them there at the cross. Help us to freely forgive and to love people into your forgiveness, to tell them that Jesus loves them, whether they receive it or not. Help us in this moment to hold on to you, Jesus. The third step is very simple. Repent of the sin of unforgiveness. Don't hold on to the trash bucket anymore. And the fourth step is to forgive each offense from your heart. Thank him for forgiving you. Ask God to show you what you need to forgive. Repent of the sin of unforgiveness and forgive each offense from the heart. I've got another video clip. What this process can look like sometimes. What trusting Jesus in forgiveness looks like.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right?
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back.
Woo! Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm gonna do it.
All right.
I'm really gonna do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were gonna catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes!
I come, baby! Woo!
Whoa!
Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Learning to trust Jesus with forgiveness is a process. And it can be challenging. It can feel like, Jesus, what you're asking me to do is not a simple thing. It's not a small thing. And sometimes it feels like falling back into nothing. I was considering having one of the youth stand up on the stage. We're going to do a trust fall. But then I thought, no, we're not going to do that on live camera. And I'd have too many youth volunteering for it. It's not going to work. No. No. If we trust Jesus, we need to do what he says. If Jesus says, fall back, that's exactly what we do. And Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times. Peter thought he was doing really good because the rabbis of the day taught, forgive him twice, a third time if you want to be really generous, and on the fourth time you cut him off, treat him as though he did not exist. So Peter's like, three times two plus one. Whoop, work, 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 work. That's what Peter's thinking he's going to get, like pat him on the back. Yeah, seven times. I say to you, up to seven times, but 70 times seven, a perfect number times a perfected perfect number. And they're thinking, he's saying, forgive so much that you've lost count of forgiving. He's not saying 490 times. Obviously, he's not saying like there's a he's saying continue to forgive. Forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. That's Jesus' encouragement. That's what, those are red letter words to you and to me. Forgive. The benefit is we receive the healing and the freedom that we deserve when we forgive. We are to do exactly what he said, 70 times seven, forgive and let go. Let's take 1 minute and we're going to call the band up. Because we're going to be doing communion today. I want to take some time to make sure we do that and do that well. Whom to forgive? As a final section to think, sometimes it's our spouse. Sometimes it's, you know, the ones that are closest to us that we need to stop holding on to those little things. Ah, you forgot to do the dishes. Ah, you... When you love someone and you're living with them, there's lots of opportunities to practice forgiveness. Forgive your spouse. Sometimes it's the people that we call friends who've hurt us that we need to take time to forgive, or our mentors. I've had more than one mentor, not from here, more than one mentor hurt me gravely. We need to forgive and let go, release our enemies, those that would treat us terribly, those that would, in fact, be happy for us to be stabbed in the back. The scriptures say we should do such good to them that it's like heaping burning coals on their head, because when we do good to them, it convicts them of their wrongdoing. Do good to those that are your enemy, that count themselves your enemy. Institutions. You might think, well, that's a funny thing to add, Daniel. Why did you add that? Sometimes we get really bent out of shape. We get really, really hurt by an institution. And how do you forgive an institution? The same way you forgive a person. You put it into the hands of Jesus. The last time, not this Thursday, that I taught on forgiveness, I was teaching about how the IRS had harmed myself and my wife. They were horrific to us for about 18 months. Sometimes we need to say, Jesus, I'm putting the IRS and all of those people into your hands. I'm choosing to let go. Those who've died and those who aren't sorry. Now, that's two really hard categories, but I was running out of space on the page. Those who've gone on to be with the Lord or those who've stepped into eternal hell, we are to forgive and release them and let all of the harm that they've done to us go. They'll never ask for your forgiveness because they're gone. Forgive them anyway. Those who aren't sorry, those who are arrogant, those who would even put it back in your face, forgive them. Think about Jesus dying on the cross and his words, Father, forgive them for they... What? They know not what they do. So for someone who isn't sorry, I'm not saying trust them, but I'm saying forgive them and release them. And sometimes it's yourself. Sometimes you hold things against yourself, like, no, I don't deserve forgiveness for this thing. No. No, I don't deserve your forgiveness, Jesus. No. It's the same thing as the trash bucket. Holding on to that smelly dog poop-filled trash bucket, saying, I don't deserve God's forgiveness. If he went to the cross for you, he loves you that much, you can forgive yourself. And sometimes we have to take time to say, where have I not forgiven myself? And where do I need to forgive myself and let go? Where do I need to climb up and spend special time with God and say, God, forgive me for the wrongs that I've done to myself, that I can be free to love people, forgive people, and draw them into the kingdom the way that you want. Sometimes we have to forgive ourselves. And so, as we started the worship service today, and we reminded of the cross and the sacrifice that he did for us, it's Commune Sunday. So if there's anyone that doesn't have the elements, if you want to go ahead and put up your hand and say, hey, I don't have the elements, we'll get someone to bring them over to you. It looks like everyone's got them. Oh, the cup. So we have a cup, and the wafer, the bread, is actually right there in the top of the cup. So if there's anyone that doesn't have it, go ahead and put your hand up. No worries. It's oftentimes we get so busy we forget. And so if you need the elements, we're going to take some time as a family.